case for this approach to scripture memorization, as we look at some of the benefits that come out of memorizing a book. So we'll spend most of the time, all the time, in 2 Timothy. So I'll start by reciting it, and then cover my approach to memorization, book by book, and then lessons from 2 Timothy in the second part. Okay? Well, let's say a word of prayer. Father, it is to you that we are thankful for the scriptures. The scriptures that have been given us, that are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. May this be indeed the goal of our contact with the scriptures. Thank you for them. Thank you for the Spirit that enables us to understand them and enables us to live them and to obey them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I usually have a costume put on me, sort of a first century costume, but since we're just visiting here, I didn't bring my apparel. So I'm going to get rid of two things that I'm pretty sure Paul did not have. Maybe a ring, and probably didn't have glasses. So, probably can turn this on standby. If I press the standby, would it... okay, we'll see what happens. It's okay if it stays like that. It's okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Lois, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who have destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia deserted him, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show his mercies to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that you will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no useful and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself before God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already come, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large household, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they only produce quarrels. But the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and will escape the trap of the devil that has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient with their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Don't have anything to do with them. They are the kind who worm their ways into home to gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so too these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconia, and in Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in light and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of people to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to get here quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's helpful for me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did to me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him, for he greatly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everybody deserted me. May not be held against them. Yet the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear him. And I escaped from the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with you, with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I'll come in the 21st century again, and I'll see if I can. Do you have a seat there? Until this thing will start, it's gone. I just want to give a very short background about my approach to scripture memorization, because I used to do scripture memorization as a spiritual discipline, maybe as early as 5th grade, 6th grade, when you do. We didn't have Awana in Romania, but children were supposed to know the scripture verse for that particular Sunday. So I used to memorize verse by verse. And then sometimes I was in my early 20s, a friend of mine has challenged me to memorize the book of Ephesians. And that experience was so incredible that I just couldn't believe it. And I haven't dropped that spiritual discipline since I first memorized Ephesians. I'll get back to that. What I would like to do is to talk to you about pleasure. Because we people know what pleasure is. I think we ought to be grateful to God that he has made us as human beings to know and to experience pleasure. Of course, we have devised all sorts of ways to acquire pleasure that are not necessarily legitimate. But it's very interesting that, especially in the Old Testament, one of the most frequent links that is made between pleasure and human experience involves the Word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. When David describes the law of God, the ordinances of God, the commandments of God, they are sweeter than the honey. They're more precious than gold. But I think it's very easy to say that David was using some sort of a hyperbolical language. But I ask myself, did he really? I mean, did David really value God's word, God's law, more than 1,000 things of gold and silver, as he says in Psalm 119. So I find in my quest to check out David, stumbling over this pleasure of memorizing scripture. Now, I would rather use pleasure to motivate people to memorize, because I could very easily use other devices to motivate people. I could, for example, motivate you or try to motivate you negatively by sort of sending you on a little guilt trip. Just about 10 years ago, when I was finishing my doctoral work here, BBC had a program of the world's religion. And I just happened to look on that Saturday when they were talking about Islam. And at some point, there was an interview with an imam who he made this point, sort of took me by surprise. He said, "There are millions of us Muslims who know the Quran by heart." Now, he didn't say tens, he didn't say hundreds, he didn't say thousands. He said, "Millions of Muslims know the Quran by heart." Let me put this in perspective. If, for some accident of history, all the copies of the Quran will disappear overnight. No written Quran everywhere, anywhere. There will be millions of Muslims who will be able to rewrite it word for word. Millions. Now, let's turn the table a bit. If for the same reason, if in the same way, all the Bibles will disappear overnight, here's the question. How much of the Bible would I be able to rewrite? Yes, we know John 3:16. We know Galatians 2:20. We know 1 John 5:12. We probably know one or two chapters, but the whole New Testament? Do you see that there might be a little bit of a explanation in the dynamics of the Muslim expansion with their devotion to their holy book? And very few of us Christians value our scriptures as they do, and that's not even God's word. And we have God's true word, and yeah, we wrestle with it a little bit, memorize a verse here, a verse there. So I could press on this negative way of motivating, but I know it doesn't work. Ultimately, it will not work. Because if you will end up memorizing, you will not want to memorize only to know the scripture better than the Muslim know their Quran. It's not the motivation that will work. At least it will not work with me. I saw it doesn't work with my kids, so we have to find a different way of motivating people. In fact, you know, I thought of an illustration of memorizing the Bible book by book as compared to memorizing the Bible verse by verse. I just think that we're in the country of football. Let's say that Manchester United ends up in the final of the European Cup, UEFA Cup, European Championship, and they will play with Steaua Bucharest, ourselves, the Romanian team. And we will all gather here, we will have a wide LG TV, very crisp, huge diagonal. We can see the game better than ever. We'll have all the crisps and the sodas and all the... We'll wait for the game to start, and something happens. And instead of having the full screen on, all that we see is just a sliver of a, just 2 centimeters there, a band of 2 centimeters. there's the ball. Oh, where's the ball? Now that's how, that is what happens when you know John 3:16, and you know John 1:12, and you know probably John 20, 30, 31. And where's the rest of it? It's there in the Bible, but it's not here. It's not processed in the same way in which you would process the book if you'd know it by heart. So I am attempting to find that pleasure that comes out of memorization. And I can say I found it. But to get there, let me just present to you the steps that I take usually in memorization. I have a phase zero because I didn't think of it at the beginning, so I had to put it zero. The preparation was just, I usually choose a translation. I liked it. The easiest for me comes when I memorize in Romanian. When I memorize in English, I memorize the NIV because as a translation, I find it the most readable for someone who is not a native English speaker. So I find NIV sufficient to my needs, and I think it just flows very well. It's very easy to memorize. I also like to memorize just because I'm sort of teaching New Testament every once in a while. I need to memorize in the Greek text. That's about takes me about 10 times longer, but it's still an effort worth giving. So I would choose a translation. If you have a Bible and you've been working with one translation for some time, just stay with that translation. If you like it, there's I think actually the thing that pushed away the memorization of scripture out of our weekly experiences as a church is the multiplication of the versions. When the King James Version was the only Bible read and heard, preached, and so on and so forth, people would hear the same verses over and over again. Now, you see, even during a sermon, a preacher goes from one translation to another because some translation capture a little bit better what he wants to say. So, but I would say, if you plan to memorize a book, just stay with that translation and stick with it to the end. I would try for the beginning a medium-sized book, a book that would be somewhere between 4 to 6 chapters. As I mentioned, I started with Ephesians. And if you really want to have one of the greatest experiences of your Christian life, I would recommend that you start with Ephesians. It is just a breathtaking book. But I'll come back to that. I usually diagram the book. I rewrite the text in such a way in which I can see easier the thought flow and the flow of the logic of the text, the sentence flow, which is just the simplest way of diagramming. I do not do the fancy syntactical diagramming because it's not only time consuming, but it really doesn't help me as much as this sentence flow diagramming, which is, you know, just highlighting more or less the elements, component of the text and the relationship between them. So I see that Paul, as an apostle, he describes himself as of Christ Jesus. He's an apostle by the will of God. He's an apostle according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So I just rewrite it in such a way in which I could see it better, the components of the text and how they relate to each other. So this is the preparation phase. And then I go into phase one, which is by far the most difficult phase of memorizing a book. I usually, primarily because it's so difficult, I don't want to spend too much time in it, so I want to get it over with in about 2-3 weeks. That is to say, I put about 30-40 minutes daily
aside just for memorization.
And what I do is I memorize about 10-15 verses every day. Now, that might sound a little bit too much, but if you stay with 10, let's say 10 verses a day, you are able to memorize 10 verses in about 20 minutes without any effort. But here's the problem. So here I am memorizing 10 verses. I will be able to tell them somewhat perfectly at the end of the of my time. I come back to them after 1 hour and they're gone. They're not there. Even though I was able to recite them fairly well after about an hour or half a day or a day, it's blank. And I think this is where most people stop memorizing. Because they say, my goodness, I spent half an hour to work on just 10 verses. And I thought I knew them quite well. And here I come back to them after half a day. And there's no verse left there. That's where I think the enemy of memorization. That's the loudest voice that you will hear. Because you will say, well, I don't have a good memory, I cannot retain. So just let's forget it. Let's just do something else. Let's go and watch a game. So what I usually do is at the end of my first day, I know the first verse, the first 10 verses fairly well. In the evening, I've already forgotten. That's okay. That's how a normal memory works. The next day, I start by reviewing the 10 verses of yesterday. And in most cases, it's almost like having to start all over again. That's fine. It's fine. I'll just do about 10 minutes of those verses and add 10 more. And there's something in you that tells you that you are insane. Well, you don't even know the first 10 verses. Why add 10 more verses? Just keep going. Just keep going. And of course, at the end of the first 2 days, you have 20 verses that you will not remember. But that's fine. That's fine. Go to the third day. And what do I do? Well, the first 15 minutes, I review the first 20 verses. They're not there, but I struggle to find them. After I did the reviewing of the previous verses, I add another 10 verses. Now, you might say, this is just absolutely insane. Actually, it works. It really works. My goal in this phase is to go through the entire book in this fashion. Will I know the book by heart at the end of 2-3 weeks? No way. I will, though, at one point have reviewed the entire book out of memory, even if it was a verse at the time, and looking at the text, every time I need help, I would look at the text. And at the end of 3 weeks, I'm done with the book. In fact, I'm done with the acquisition. That is the most difficult part. That is why I want to keep it very short. That is why I want to push myself every day to just memorize, well, let's say, maybe not 10 verses, 7 verses, 5 verses. So a book like Ephesians. Ephesians, 6 chapters. If you divide each chapter in 3, you can do chapter 1 and 2 you can do verses 1 and chapter 1 and 2 in the first week, chapter 3 and 4 second week, chapter 5 and 6 third week. Will you be able to know them very well? No. Unless you have a photographic memory. And that's, it's not fair. In fact, those of you who know Professor Horbury, he has a photographic memory. He scans the text and he retains it. He does not need to come back to it. Now that is quite frustrating. Although I must add that if I had a visual memory, I wouldn't be able to stay and tell you to do this when I am equipped with something that you're not equipped with. There was a Romanian, the highest ranking officer in the Romanian secret forces, defected to the West in mid-70s, and he wrote a book about the atrocities of the Ceausescu regime. His name was Pacepa, General Pacepa, who wrote The Red Horizons. And he said somewhere in the book that he had such an incredible memory that he was able to scan the phone book, just open at randomly. A phone book. He would scan the page once and he would remember names, addresses, and phone numbers without any effort. We don't have that natural endowment. And because of that, we need to do it the regular way. And this is the way that actually works. So, first phase, phase one, acquisition. At the end of 3 weeks, I have said the book once, at least once. Of course, the first 10 verses, I've repeated the most of them. So, by now, I know them a little bit better than the rest of them. But at least, I worked through the book. At some point, all of them were said out of memory. Will I know the book very well at the end? No, no way. I'll probably know it 1%. But that's okay, because then I move to the second phase, the phase of consolidation, which is a phase which I leave aside about 4 or 5 weeks. Again, I give 30, 40 minutes a day, which I find it an incredibly good time for a devotional time. So this is what I do in my devotional time. As I'll come back, I hope I'll not forget to do this. But after you memorize, there are so many ideas that come out of the text, out of the passage, which is just fresh, will give you fresh ideas for prayer. Things come in your mind, and you immediately know that you need to pray for something, for you, for someone. So it's a very well integrated discipline and very suitable for a devotional time. So 30, 40 minutes every day, what do I do? Well, I recite the book every day. That's what I do. I just start with the first verse and recite it to the end of the book with the help of the text. Every time I need the text, I look at the text. If I need, there are verses where I need to look basically 3-4 times. But I'll do it without letting my mind accuse me of being incapable of retaining or memory. Just having, I don't like to say having fun, because I don't like that. I don't think I memorize for that. Just in pursuit of that pleasure, which will come. So, I review the book, all the book, every verse, looking at my text every time I need to do it, without any ounce of guilt. There are actually two things that happen here that are very, I can promise you that regardless of what sort of memory you have, how strong, how capable, how mediocre might be, they will happen. The first thing that will happen is that the speed with which you repeat the book will increase. This is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, when you start phase number 2, will take about 40 minutes to go through the entire book, even when you look at the text every time you need to keep moving. About 40 minutes. By the end of the phase 2, which I set at about 4 or 5 weeks, by the end of phase 2, you will be able to recite Ephesians in about 25 minutes. So it's an incredible increase in the speed. But even more remarkable and more important is the accuracy with which you repeat. At the beginning of this phase, as I already mentioned, you probably need to look at every verse
maybe verses 2-3 times to the verse. That's fine. That's at the beginning.
Keep doing the same thing. Review the book once, and in 4 or 5 weeks, you will safely put that paper away because you'll not need it. That's where memorization actually happens. You've already dig in the whatever grooves you made in our cortex. Now, in the consolidation, all those are so well established that after 4 or 5 weeks of daily recitation, you'll not need the text. You will actually know by the end of this phase, you'll know the book quite well. And that's where I move to phase number 3, which I always have a hard time finding the right description, because I know ecstasy is also a name for some sort of pills that are not but anyway, is, let me put it frankly, is the kind of joy that I have not experienced in any other Christian activity that I've done in my life. I've been a Christian for about 30 years, and I've done pretty much everything that a Christian is supposed to be doing. Nothing has given me greater joy than when I'm with a book in this phase. If you don't believe me, just try it once. Just try it. What do I do here? Well, I stay with the same book for about 3-4 months. What do I do? Well, I only have about 30 minutes now, because Ephesians, by now, you'll know it so well that in 22 minutes you recite Ephesians without any difficulty. I enjoy the benefits of the book very well known, and I pretty much feast on the Word of God. What I do actually is I recite the book every day in one sitting. I also record by this phase, I make my own commentary. Well, you'll see an example of that in the second part of the evening. But I make my own commentary on the book. By now you know the book so well that if someone would ask you to say it backwards, you will be able to say it backwards. Or jump on every other word, you will be able to say that. This is the greatest thing that has happened in my Christian life. And the joy that I get, because this is what happens. I start to recite the book, always anticipating to find that new thing out of the book. And almost invariably, a book that is known very well, every time you recite it, there will be a new aspect that you will see. Maybe 2 words that are connected somehow, you haven't seen that connection before. Maybe you see a progression of thought. Maybe you see a contrast that was there and is so obvious, but somehow you haven't seen it. You will, every time you recite the book, especially in this phase, you will see new things in the book. And to me, that is the greatest experience of God's Word addressing my needs, my life, my mind, my heart. Because, as I put it, before the foundations of this world were laid, God's plan of salvation was in God's mind. He knew we would fall. He knew there would be need of Redeemer. He knew there would need some guidelines for them, a scripture. He knew who will write the scripture. So now when I find these truths, ideas that just pop out of the text, I find ideas that were in God's, if you excuse the anthropomorphism, in God's mind before the foundations of the world. Those thoughts that God decided to give to
through the channels of divine inspiration to Paul, and Paul put them in scriptures. Now I find them. I don't know of anything more exciting. Things that were on God's heart and mind, you are now able to just gather like a gold mine. You actually have seen this happening in either with reading a good book a second time, or watching a good movie a second time. I really don't like watching movies because I don't have time for them. But there are some movies that I like to go back on. The Sound of Music, I think I've seen. I've seen Chariots of Fire. I've seen at least 12 times or so. In 20 years, but that's okay. So even Chariots of Fire, sometimes I watch it and I say, no, I've never seen this before. I didn't put these two together. The same thing with a book. When you recite it and you know it very well, almost always there will be something new that will come out of the Bible. And in Ephesians, I actually didn't stay 3-4 months. I think I stayed 7-8 months. Reciting Ephesians after 8 months, where it was just, it goes like an automatic rifle. But there are still new things that come out of the Bible, even after 8 months of daily spending your time in the book. I would just make a sort of an appendix idea here. To preach out of a book that's memorized is a pure delight, because ideas for sermons come, you cannot stop them. You would maybe not bore, but make the people tired, but you'll never get tired of it. Because that's, I think, part of the fact that we're dealing with God's Word. Now, after we have spent, so it's about 2 months for the first two phases, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 months, it doesn't matter. As long as you are still excited about that book, just stay in it. There's no one to hurt. No one hurts. I get to phase number 4, hibernation. Time indefinite. It is hibernation happens where you no longer review the book on a regular basis. You just put the book aside. Why would you do that? Well, because there are 65 books waiting for you. It's just repeat the same thing over and over again. And after you stop reviewing the book, in about, I would say in about half a year, granted that you've already done about, spent about at least 5, 6, 7 months in it, daily basis. If you are in phase 3 and enjoyed it, and then move into phase 4, after about half a year, about 90% is still there, but 10% is lost. After about a year, 60% you still have. After about 2-3 years of not reviewing that book at all, you bottom down somewhere at 10%, and it stays there. And that's another sort of trap for those who memorize. If you spend seven months of your life memorizing a book, and in 2 years it's gone, this is not a good result. It's too much effort for too little of a result. But this is what I discovered. I memorized Ephesians 20 years ago. After 9 months in it, I put it aside. I did not review it for about 20 years. And just about the other year, I said, well, let me see how difficult it is to bring it back in phase number 3. I thought, do I have to do again all that work? Phase 1 is just brutally difficult. I don't like it. In about 4-5 hours, I brought back Ephesians to phase 3. without any significant effort. It is there. It's on your hard drive. It might not be on your RAM, but it's clearly in your hard drive. And you just need to find a way to access it back into RAM. And minimum effort, significantly lower effort than the one given the first time you memorize the book, and you just activate it. And that's a great thing, because the book will stay with your lifetime. In fact, that's why I ask my students to memorize. The students come to my class, they have to memorize a book. Because I tell them that everything that I say in that class, in about half a year, they'll not remember anything. But if they memorize a book, they can have that book with them a lifetime. And it's a great way to pray it also, because the grading is done by the Holy Spirit, not by me. Maybe to keep the book a little bit more accessible, I have started lately to recite the book even in hibernation every 6 months. For example, 2 Timothy, I have not reviewed it since January of last year. So I haven't reviewed the book till a week ago. A week ago, before I knew that I'm going to use this book, I just went back to it, and it's still a bit rusty. It doesn't flow as the end of third phase, but you know, if there's just 15 minutes every day to review it for about 5-6 days, and you have it fairly fresh. This is what I recommend my students to do. A New Testament, a 3-year program. To memorize significant passages of the New Testament, they have 2 quintessential passages of the Gospels, Matthew 5-7 and the farewell discourse in John. Galatians and Ephesians, I find they are very good perspective on Paul's theology, an early epistle, a late epistle, struggles on the mission field. He is already at the end of life. He has a hindsight, and he looks at his sisters. But it's a very nice way to combine the early Paul and the latter Paul. James, Peter, John, the pillars, as Paul reminds them, the apostolic witnesses of the New Testament. You have Paul, James, Peter, John, and a sample of Revelation. I think the theological education has lost quite a lot by not emphasizing scripture memorization. You have to read so much about the scripture. It's very little time is left to do work in the scripture itself. And a 7-year program would be a little bit more demanding, but just as rewarding. A gospel. That's about where I am. I haven't done yet a gospel, but in about 2-3 years I'm going to. I have to decide which one to go, because I like both of them. I'm still not decided. Romans, Paul at his best. Hebrews, well, maybe a Pauline author. I don't think it was Paul, but very, very nice letter, the book of Revelation. And that's what happened in my I'm a New Testament instructor. I really hated the book of Revelation. I didn't know what to do with it. I was always afraid that I'll say who knows what sort of monstrosity. So I would leave. I will design my courses in such a way that I would leave about 15 minutes for the book of Revelation, so that no student would be able to complain that we didn't cover Revelation. But would not be enough time to get into any of the. I said, I cannot do this. If the administration will find out, they'll fire me. So I said, well, there's only one way I could do.
So I memorized the book. It took me about 2.5 years. I think it's one of the greatest books of the Bible ever written. It is difficult to memorize it, but when you know it, just by spending 2-3 years in it, it just opens its beauty in a way in which, frankly, I don't know of any other approach to biblical studies that would get you to the heart of the book, of the matter. So now I leave 15-20 minutes to other books so that I'll have time for the book of Revelation in my classes. But just briefly, I'll stop in a minute. Just a few objections. It takes too much time. I don't have the time. There's plenty of time in our lives. We have a family of 5 kids. I do the laundry and the ironing in our family. That's about 3-4 hours a week. What better way to combine the time you memorize to ironing than to just put the page with a few verses and read it? So there are dead times in all of our lives. And I think we have way too much time that we just don't use. I have a weak memory. I have actually a fairly weak memory. I mean, I don't think I have a good memory. I mean, you tell me your name in 3 seconds, I forgot your name. No, I go to this grocery store to do shopping and I say, no, I don't need to list this because I know what I need to buy, and when I'm in the store, I just go to and. So we're all in the same. Yes, true. I'm almost 50, and it goes a little bit more slowly now than it did at 20. But no, I think everyone, by repeating, by reviewing, by being consistent and diligent, can do it. Absolutely, I have no doubt about it. Too much effort for too little the results. Just try it once. Just before you dismiss it, just try it once and see if it's really good. Why would the reading would be just as good? Well, yes and no. Can you imagine going to a concert and you see a master pianist, Alfred Brendel, coming to the piano in front of an audience with his scores, put them on the piano and starts playing by rhythm? No. That music is in his head. He does not need that music. He has already personalized it. He has internalized it. He knows every square inch of that piece. Well, that's the same thing with it. Yes, you can read the scripture. Just try. Try a book that you just read, then memorize a book, and then compare the results. And the same for studying a book. I mean, that's what we do as theologians. We study the Bible. This is sort of an ABC. Memorizing is the alpha and omega. That's what that is. Well, let's take a break, and I'll have to cut short the other piece. It's 9:04. We'll do some drinks here, and I understand that there is also hot drinks. Or could be made, and you can bring them here if you would not bother. So we'll be back in 10 minutes for another segment of 20 minutes.
If anybody would like to mention the drink, then I
parallel lives that don't intersect, because it's
It was just that she was signed up, which is kind of, it's very rare for me to be in the room with another
one. Yeah.
How are you?
I'm all right, thanks. Yeah.
Your name's gone up, my friend. I don't know if I've had a problem. No, I think you've had a problem.
Yeah.
lots of people on the audience.
So
I think we can start, and I do have some of this material in written form. If anyone is interested to get them, or I just put your email here. I'll be happy to email them to you. Just it'll be very simple. The next segment is just going back to 2 Timothy and highlight some of the things that came in that sort of third phase, where I say that things will keep coming out of the book, and just I'll made a selection of them. So we will look at what are the benefits, why do this memorization, is the return worth the time invested? Just briefly remind you of the cornerstone of the biblical interpretation. That scripture interprets itself, scripture clarifies scripture, and scripture complements scripture. So this is pretty much these are the sort of angles from which memorization actually helps quite a lot in understanding holistically both the book and larger portions of scripture. I will use two fancy words here for the greatest benefit that I find in memorizing is what is called intratextuality and intertextuality. That is to say, intratextuality is the way in which the components of the text, words and phrases, would complement each other to communicate more fully when they are read in light of each other. So as most of my examples will show this, I'm not going to say more, but let me give you a few simple cases of keywords, phrases and ideas which are very clearly connected and they are very easy to detect. So you just review your book your second, third, fourth time you review the book, and these will come up without any difficulty. For example, you'll see that the phrase "on that day," it's used three times in 2 Timothy, I have entrusted to him for that day, or in 1:18, may the Lord grant that you will find, on his first will find mercy from the Lord on that day. And in 2:4:8, will award to me on that day the crown of righteousness, not only to me but also to those who have longed for his appearing. So all of a sudden you see the raw data out of which the you can understand Paul's, or you can approach Paul's understanding of that day, the eschatological day, when the day when the Lord will return and everything that pertains to it. Or for any good work, here's how the phrase appears in 2:21, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work, or so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when you compare these, and that was my spiritual nourishment for that day when I observed these two words. On the one hand, to be able to do every good work or any good work, you need to cleanse yourself. On the other hand, you need the work of the scriptures, because this is the end part of the old scripture was God breathed. It's God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, and so on and so forth. So that was the spiritual nugget, the nourishment, the manna for my day. Another simple case, appearing of our Lord. Appearing of our Lord in 1:10, appearing of our Lord in 4:1. Who have longed for his appearing. So you can see already how appearing of our Lord and on that day already start, it can come together and can build a clearer picture of what Paul had in mind for the last days. Or another simple case, away from the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they wandered away from the truth. Or in chapter 4, you know about those who, suiting their own desires, will gather around them a great number of teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside for men. There are many more subtle cases of intratextuality, cases that you do not see at the first month or 2 months. You need to know it a little bit better, but there are. The joy is so much greater when you get to these subtle cases. For example, it took me a while to make the connection between the beginning of the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and the end of the second chapter. They will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So in a sense, 2 Timothy puts you there in a world with two wills. You have God's will, you have Satan's will, and there's nothing in between. So you're either captive to do God's will, as Paul was. That, in a sense, is another way to define an apostle in this context. Well, it's by the will of God. He is captive to do God's will. Or you can be captive to do the devil's will. And so that's for that time, after I reviewed the book, as I was reviewing that the Second Timothy, well, that idea popped up. I wrote it down. I prayed a little bit about it, and that was my devotional time for the day. It's quite convenient. Purpose. The way in which Paul defines God's purpose and the way in which his life follows a particular purpose. I don't want to explore these ideas more, because, I mean, to a certain extent they're self-explanatory, but it's nice to see these parallel ideas, how Paul thinks of God's plan in terms of a purpose, and that, of course, is the best model for his life and ministry to follow a particular purpose. Deserted me. It's a very sad letter when you think about it. And here, this is Apostle Paul at the end of his life, and he states, everyone in the province of Asia deserted me. Demas deserted me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And that must be an extremely hard thing to take at the end of your life. Now, of course, you have to take what Paul says with a grain of salt, because he said, only Luke is with me. So not everyone actually deserted me. But yeah, you have to dwell a little bit into the mind of this apostle of the Gentiles in his last months of life, maybe. And here he looks back in Asia, he has no followers. Here's another one that came quite late, actually. The role of scriptures and the role of preacher. When you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Before you know it, just three verses after, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, in a few other places. So, in a sense, the way in which God stirs our hearts and guides us is through the scriptures and through the preached word, or the word of Timothy. As an overseer, Timothy is a co-worker of the scripture. What the scripture does, Timothy is also supposed to be doing. Scripture rebukes, Timothy is called to rebuke. Scripture corrects, Timothy has a responsibility to correct. Cumulative effects. This is one of the greatest things, when you can put together two, three themes. When you see the sort of a web of ideas that are all brought together. For example, faith and love. This is a recurring faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faith, love, and peace. Faith, patience, and love. And then you can expand a little bit the semantic domain of love, and you just include love as spirit power of love, faith and love in Christ Jesus, love and peace, faith, patience, love, and then you have without love, the opposite. You have people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not lovers of the good, not lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When this is actually, it's interesting how the mind works when you know very hard. All these verses just latch on one word, and almost like a concordance, just the verses come to your mind, and it's an incredible feeling to see a whole idea, everything that pertains to the idea of love, all of a sudden you have it there at your fingertips. The same thing would be in teacher as a cumulative effect. Sound teaching, there are about seven or eight verses that deal with this, but it's, again, the cumulative effect. You can build actually a very nice understanding of the importance and activity of teaching that Paul talks about. Another thing that helps you, not only in intratextuality, when you look at the way in which various parts, various words combine to communicate a fuller meaning, but it's quite easy to detect the main themes or the main message of the book. It's quite easy to make a fairly good segmentation or structure of the book. Memorization helps that quite well. For example, you don't need to memorize 2 Timothy to see that teaching, instruction, and learning is part of the main thing. Endurance, suffering, persecution, perseverance. Again, very, very often. And what I usually do in that third phase, I look at some of the important themes in the book. I can either arrange them in the order of, let's say, systematic theology, or just let the book tell or communicate what are the main themes that Paul addresses. For example, it just would be very nice to review the book once, looking for all the verses that mention God, or Christ Jesus, or the Holy Spirit in the second week, or Paul, or Timothy, or mankind in the last days. All these are deserve to be explored. I'll give you one of these, a sort of test case, which seems to me to go at the very heart of the message of Second Timothy, the discipleship, special type of relationship between the followers of Christ, in which more mature Christians help less mature Christians to grow in their spiritual life and ministry. It is built on shared spiritual realities. Look how Paul emphasizes grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Holy Spirit who lives in us, in me, Paul, as well as in you, Timothy. Not because we have done, he saved us, called us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus, the shared spiritual realities. But it's more importantly, I think, it consists of entrusting the spiritual heritage to the next generation. Paul, I was appointed. Timothy, you were appointed. Paul, I am not ashamed. Timothy, you must not be ashamed. I am suffering. Timothy, you are called to suffer. I endure. You must endure. All of these are out of only 2 Timothy. I was persecuted. You will be persecuted together with all those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I was given strength. You must be strengthened. I am in chains. Oh, I had to borrow this from Hebrews. You will be in chains, because the letter of Hebrews tells us that actually Timothy was just released from prison. I kept the faith. Timothy, you must keep the faith. I preach, you must preach. I teach, you must teach. I remind you, you must remind them. I remember, you must remember. I lay my hands on, and I'll borrow this one from 1 Timothy. You will be laying your hands on other people. So the essence of discipleship is coined there in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I found two rules in 2 Timothy as far as the life of discipleship is concerned. The discipler, Paul in our case, never asks Timothy or his disciples to do what he himself was not practicing. So if you do not pray, don't ask your disciples. If you do not share the gospel, don't ask your disciple to share the gospel. If you do not preach, don't tell him to preach. Now, what you do, ask him, teach him by example. The disciple never asks the disciples to do what he himself is not practicing. Or in a sense, the flip side of this is the discipler always expects the disciple to do what he himself is practicing. Paul did not say, well, Timothy, if you want to go preach, yeah, go preach. But if you don't like preaching, don't do it. No, discipleship was so essential for Paul that everything that he was called to do, every part of his calling, he knew he has to communicate to the next generation. So he will not ask Timothy to do things that he didn't do, but everything that he did, he would expect Timothy to do like. That's very briefly one aspect of 2 Timothy, the life of discipleship. And I'd be willing to take a few questions or comments if you have, and then we'll wrap it up and leave at 9:30, which actually was at 1 or 2 minutes.
Yep.
When you learn the book, do you focus on the flow, or do you try and get the references as well? Are you trying to kind of...
No, I don't do the references, no. I just let the flow. Yeah, the idea is much, much better.
So if someone said to you, what's 1 Timothy 2:19 or something, would you not be able to know what that was?
I would, because I'll just but it'll take me a while to do the.
Okay.
And I'll find it eventually.
Okay, so you do kind of know what the numbers are.
You know the numbers just because you already know how whereabouts. And when, you know, I learned from verse 1 to verse 7 the first time, and then from 8 to 16 the second. So I know, especially where they are on my page. So sooner or later I would. It's not. I think for that you might need to have a little bit of a visual or a photographic memory. It's just an extra effort that I really don't think it's very helpful for achieving this purpose.
How do you make sure, do the Old Testament as well, or like, do you say, would you just you do this as your memorization, and then would you read the Old Testament separately?
I do. I've done a few minor prophets, and I like to do Psalms. Yeah, but I haven't done Isaiah.
But I mean, would you just read them whilst you're?
Yeah, I do read. I do read. Yeah. My regret is I haven't started earlier. All right, well, thank you for coming, and I hope you will at least try one book. Mm-hmm. And if you do not get to ecstasy, just say he's a false man. Just do it. Good.
Thank you.